Can we read, please, from 2 Peter chapter 1, reading at verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now the Lord will bless again the reading of his word. It is a good thing for us not only to consider matters which are perhaps new, but it's always good for us to consider old truth. In fact, I suppose it's true to say there's little that we can really hear in ministry today that has not been dealt with at some time or another by the servants of God down the years. To be new would only be trying to captivate the interest of people from a fanciful point of view. But all ministry is the best ministry. And we can see, as Peter writes his epistle, he refers to the importance of reminding the saints of truth that has already been taught to them. You will no doubt have noticed that as we read together there from verse number 12, the apostle commences by saying, "I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." Now, on a number of occasions in Peter's second epistle, he speaks of diligence, the importance of being diligent. And here he turns that expression round, and he uses the negative of it. And instead of saying, "I will be diligent," he says, "I will not neglect to do this. I will not be negligent." Now you'll notice, as we come to it, we've read tonight from verse 12 through to the end of the chapter. And in the preceding verse, we did not read, verse 11, we notice that the apostle speaks of the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And he speaks about our entrance into that kingdom. It's a wonderful thing to note, as we were considering this afternoon in the Bible reading, that the Apostle Paul wrote to those Christians at Colossae, and he said this, we noticed it: "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear," and our brother Mr. McBride pointed out that that word "appear" can literally be translated "is manifested," "then shall also we be manifested with him in glory." So that day of his wonderful kingdom, we so often sing about it in those words from the hymn, "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more." Well, when the kingdom comes, the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, informs us, when Christ is manifested, that's the day when we shall be manifested also. It's a grand thing to remember the words of the apostle again writing to Timothy, as he says, "If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Now Peter has the truth of the kingdom in his mind, and his pen is guided by the inspiration of the Spirit of God to write of the everlasting kingdom, the days of coming glory. I want to remind the saints here tonight, brethren and sisters, we live in dark days, difficult days, but greater days are coming. We are waiting, of course, for the Lord to come at any moment to catch us and take us home to the Father's house. But the day of manifestation for our blessed Lord Jesus has yet to come. And God is going to unveil to a godless world the wondrous person and glory of his own Son. I think we should prize, we should treasure that great hope. I know that we think today that the hope, we think of the hope of the church, the hope of the saints of the present day, is to wait for Christ to take us home, and that is true. But there is a hope that we find that these New Testament writers speak about that sometimes we can neglect. The hope of his coming to earth. The day when Christ will come, and his feet will touch the Mount of Olives, and God will reveal his glory to the world then. We were considering in our Bible reading today the fact that our life is hid with Christ in God. And we noted that it's not only security that the apostle writes about, but that it's obscurity. Our Lord Jesus is today hidden from the eyes of men. We preach him, we declare him to the sinner in the preaching of the gospel. But physically, as far as the tangible evidences of his glory are concerned, Christ is hidden in glory. He's in the presence of God. But the Bible speaks, Hebrews chapter 1 speaks of the day when God will bring him into the world the second time. He came the first time in obscurity. The world has been thinking about it over these past days. He came to the manger at Bethlehem. But oh, when he comes the second time, his feet will touch the Mount of Olives, and God will display the glory of the Christ of God. Now that is what Peter is speaking about here. And I want you to notice briefly with me for a few moments now that from verse number 12 through to the end of verse 15, Peter speaks about that kingdom ministry, and he speaks about it in light of his own decease. Now Peter had a special word from the Lord that he was going to die. You don't have a word like that, neither do I. I trust we sing with conviction, the sky, not the grave, is our goal. I had a dear friend in Lancashire, one of the godliest men I ever knew. He's one of those who are now in the glory we've heard about. But he always used to say to me when he left me, see you in the morning. He was waiting for that morning that will dawn when Christ will come. And then he used to say to me, I had another quaint saying, this brother. He used to say, Jim, I'm not waiting for the undertaker. I'm waiting for the uptaker. You see, that was the great prospect in his heart. He was waiting for Christ to come. But of course we know that some have been taken home, like our brother. But the day is coming when all shall share in the glory of this manifestation. Now we notice that as Peter writes here, he got a word concerning his death. He was told he was going to die. None of us, as we've said, have that word, but Peter had it. You'll remember the words that the Lord Jesus spoke to him in John 21. So, you'll bear that in mind as we read these verses. He speaks of the kingdom ministry in light of his own decease. No one else could do that, but Peter could do it. Then we want to turn for a few moments to notice, in verses 16 to 18, he speaks of the kingdom ministry in light of the transfiguration. We've thought a little already this evening, some very interesting things about the transfiguration that took place on the mountain. Well, Peter speaks about the kingdom, and our brother mentioned that whilst that was not the burden of the particular line of ministry that he was following today, he did mention, quite clearly, that it was a preview of the coming kingdom. And so Peter alludes to that in these verses 16, 17, and 18. And finally, when we come to verse 19, to the end of the chapter, we have the kingdom ministry in light of the word of God, the prophetic word of God, the lamp of prophecy. The Bible is called, here in this verse, the lamp of prophecy. So let us think about that for a few moments now. First of all, that first section. We'll just briefly look at these three sections tonight. First of all, verses 12 through to the end of verse 15. The kingdom ministry in light of his own decease. Now I want you to notice that the apostle shows. He says, as we've noted already in verse 12, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Peter is conscious, listen now, Peter is conscious of the fact that the Lord is going to take him. There is a day been fixed and he knows he's going to die. He cannot look for the rapture. You and I only should look for the rapture. We say, as we've said, the sky, not the grave, is our goal. But for Peter, he knew he was going to die. Said, Peter, there's a day coming when I'm going to be taken away. And I want to talk to the saints, says Peter, about the bent, the burden of my life, in light of a coming day when I'll be taken away. Well, says Peter in our verse, I want to put the saints in remembrance of these things. Now, if you will, look at that verse, verse 12, for a moment, and notice that expression, these things. So we might ask now the question, what things? These things, what things? Well, if you look, we'll go back up the chapter. Notice that in verse 10, the apostle says, the same apostle, he says, if ye do these things, ye shall never fail, or ye shall never fall. And then if you look back at verse 9, he says, he that lacketh these things is blind. Then if you look back at verse 8, if these things be in you, they make you that you'll be neither barren, the word is idle, or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now what are these things? Well, if the expression starts in verse 8, do you see what I'm doing? I'm taking you back up the chapter. If it starts at verse 8, then it must be the preceding things that Peter has been speaking about. Now, I'm not going to talk to you about those things tonight, but I just want to mention the principle that is associated with it. Notice in those preceding verses, in other words, the first half of the chapter, Peter is speaking about the personal believer's life. And you'll notice that he says, in verse number 1, he talks about the fact that we have all... Now this is something that's common to every Christian in this hall tonight. Peter says we have all obtained, like, the word is common, the same, precious faith. You are going to heaven tonight on the very same basis that I am going to heaven. And these other brethren on the platform. We could go round the hall tonight and speak to various ones and ask them to tell us of the day when they came to Christ, and they would tell you of the day when by faith they rested their all and trusted in the work of Christ and took Christ as Saviour. And so, whilst the circumstances and the background might have been different, the same means was used by God to bring them into the benefit and the blessing of eternal life. We all have common, precious faith. We've all come the same way. No one is going to be in heaven a different way. I wonder, is there one in the meeting tonight and you're not saved? God has only one way to heaven. It's found in the blessed person of his Son. And forsaking all that we seek to do to rest one's all upon a work that was completed when Christ upon the cross said, it is finished. Ah, but listen, friend, dear believer this evening, I want you to notice that when you come down now the chapter, Peter continues to write, and you notice that in verse 5, he uses this word diligence that we've mentioned, and he says, beside this, giving all diligence, add, or have in your faith. And he begins to show that what was started is expected to develop. I want to pause now and ask you in the meeting, are you progressing in the things of God? You know, the sad thing is that so often there can be a lack of progress. But Peter is speaking of remarkable features that should characterize the child of God. And I really believe that it would be profitable for you and I to go home tonight and on our knees to read the words that are written in these verses from verse 4, verse 5, through to the end of verse 7. It's not a long section, but I tell you, it's pregnant with meaning. It's full of vital truth. Have I added these things into my faith? Is there a development in my life? Are you the same? Am I the same as I was if I attended the conference this day last year? Oh, says Peter, there's common faith. But then I must add now into my faith. There must be development. And then you'll notice, having concluded that in verse 7, he says, and to brotherly love, I'm reading the end of verse 7, well, all of verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And then he says, for if these things be in you. So these are the things that Peter is speaking about. And now come back down to my verse, because the time will go by quickly. And notice when we come now to verse 12, says Peter, I'm not going to neglect. I'm going to make sure that one of the things that I'll minister until the Lord takes me home, says Peter, is this, that the people of God will be sure that their character is right. Brethren and sisters, we live in a godless world. And the character of the child of God as he lives today is vital. And I can make every appearance of being a Christian. I can live as I feel I should live. And I can go to all the meetings. And I can cross every T and dot every I. But if my personal spiritual life is not right with God, then, brethren and sisters, these things are going to be neglected that we're speaking about tonight. Oh, I believe that perhaps one of the greatest problems in assembly life today is the barrenness of lives that are not being lived in fellowship with God. Now let me ask you tonight, what is your communion with God like? What about your prayer life? What about the reading of God's Word? It's all very well to come to the conference. It's good to listen to the brethren taking part in the Bible readings, and no one loves it any more than I do. But I tell you, if that's the measure of my spiritual life, there's got to be a life alone with God. There's got to be something that is characteristic of the fact that I'm building into my spiritual character day by day. And says Peter, that's going to be the bent of my ministry. You know, it certainly sharpens the critical faculties if you know that the end is coming. And Peter speaks of the end of life. And he says, if these things be in you, and notice now in verse 12, he says, I'm not going to be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. So there's no point in going home from the conferences saying we're always hearing that sort of thing. Listen, brothers and sisters, the problem is that we're not practicing it. We've become connoisseurs of ministry. We've become able to listen to brethren and to say, he was better than him this time. And we've evaluated it like the pop stars, instead of realizing we've come to hear a voice, the voice of God, and to hear a word from God. And Peter says, I'm not going to be negligent to remind you of these things, even though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Now, there are other scriptures we could turn to. We won't do it tonight. We would find that this is not common to Peter. Paul speaks about reiterating ministry. I'm not talking about giving the one message wherever you go. But there are certain vital truths that must be in the servant of God's ministry wherever he goes. He may couch it in different ways, and it may be from different passages, but it will be truth that has to be repeated. That's what Peter's speaking about. Paul speaks like that. And you'll notice now that he says, look in verse number 13, yes, says Peter, I think it meet. I think it fit. As long as I am in this, and he uses the word for tent. This is the ministry of Paul of 2 Corinthians 5. The earthly house of this tabernacle, this tent. You know that in the Bible, the tent always is associated with the temporary. And the building has association with the permanent. God gave them the tabernacle for the wilderness, but he gave them the temple, the building, for the land. And the imagery is used by the apostle in 2 Corinthians 5 of the physical present body and the resurrection body. You see, brothers and sisters, Peter's speaking about the temporary. He's realized he's not here for long. You know, some of us live as though we're here forever. But Peter's learned to deal with the things of life loosely. We're living, brethren and sisters, in a day of materialism. It's gripping the people of God. But sadly, it's not going along with spirituality. That's the danger. And we see that Peter says, as long as I am in this tent, I'll stay. stir you up by putting you into remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tent, even as the Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Now notice what he says in verse 15. And we're going to leave that section then. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. You know, brethren, it seems to me that Peter is saying, I would like to think that when the Lord's words are fulfilled, and my tent has been taken down, and I've gone home to the glory, and that body has been buried, that behind me I would have left a ministry that would strengthen and establish the people of God. Brethren, that's the only thing that's worthwhile in life. To think that we would leave behind something for God. You know, I love to think of David in that respect. You know, David, his hands, we read, were stained with blood. And because of that, with the great desire, with desire and purpose in his heart, he wanted to build a house for the Lord when he stood and looked at that lovely house of his own. You remember that? And then he said this. He said, the Lord said to him, you're not allowed to build it. So what did David do? He didn't take a fit of pique. He did a lot of wrong things, you know, but there were so many beautiful features about David. He didn't take a fit of pique on that occasion, but he gathered all the materials. And you know, Solomon had little to gather to build that wonderful edifice for the presence of God. You know what he did? He used all the materials that David had left behind. What are we leaving behind for others to build with? Brother, that's what Peter's speaking about. Oh, you know, we used to sing in Liverpool a hymn years ago. Maybe you sing it here sometimes. Only remembered by what we have done. Thus would we pass from the earth with its toiling. Only remembered by what we have done. Peter says, I'm looking unto the kingdom. Now you see what he has in mind. For that's why I wanted you to see verse 11. So an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. And Peter says, I'm going to bear in mind and leave behind me a ministry that will strengthen the saints in light of the coming glory. Now turn with me next for a few moments to the next section. And let us notice now that Peter goes on to speak about the kingdom in light of this remarkable experience that took place on the mountain that we have been thinking about tonight from Luke 9. Now you'll notice that in verse 16 the apostle says, now we're not dealing with a fable. We've been hearing about what one of the big bishops of the Church of England have been saying already today about all these things, and nearly everything now has been turned into a fable. That's the view of the religious world. Well, Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and the paralysis, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For, says Peter, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We got a little glimpse in advance of what the glory of that kingdom is going to be like. Isn't that a lovely thing? Says Peter, we actually got a glimpse of it. For you know, if you read the last verse of Matthew chapter 16, those interesting words that Matthew pens, he says, there be some, notice the word some, just some, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now they've all gone now. Peter's gone. James has gone. John has gone. So they've all gone. Ah, but they saw it. For the very next verse says, then he taketh them up into an high mountain apart. Verse 1 of chapter 17. And they saw him transfigured before them. And they got a glimpse of what the kingdom is going to be like. When the glory of Christ, we were learning this afternoon in the ministry meeting, in the Bible reading, that in that day the very glory will shine from his visage. God will unveil him to the world. We were listening. Mr. McBride told us about these words that are used for the future. The unveiling. And then the outshining. What a day it's going to be when the Christ of God comes in all his glory. This is the wonder. He's going to destroy the man of sin like that, 2 Thessalonians, whom he shall destroy with the brightness, the outshining of his glory. What a day it's going to be then. And so, brothers and sisters, they got a glimpse of that. They saw. Now, the moral side of it, our brother Mr. McShane has pointed out so beautifully from Luke 9. It was while he prayed. He was transfigured while he prayed. It's almost as though Luke says it was the result of him praying. You'd almost think that, wouldn't you? That's a little lesson for us to learn about prayer. But oh, the beauty of it is this. His glory was shining out and they saw it. They got a view of what the kingdom's going to be like. And whatever we say about Moses and Elijah, I wouldn't be too concerned about tying it down to one or the other. But you know, the point is this, that we're learning that there are going to be the great men of the Old Testament there in the kingdom. And there are going to be the saints of the present day in the kingdom. Whether you view it, those representative or not, there were Peter, James and John anyway. And there was Moses and Elijah there. And then I fully subscribe, I've believed it for a long time, what Mr. McShane said tonight, that one of the great topics right to the kingdom. I love to think when I turn to Revelation 5, when we get home after the rapture and we're around the throne, we're going to sing unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sins, and we'll gaze upon him and we'll think of the work that he did. We'll think of Calvary. We'll talk about Calvary and sing about it around the throne. But brethren, that's the rapture. That's heaven. But when we come back to earth with him, in kingdom days, I believe that's what you were saying, in kingdom days, we'll talk of his decease. That was the great subject of his decease. I often think of it, you know, when we come to the breaking of bread on a Sunday morning. I've gone to various places and looked at brethren, and I know some of them are remarkable men in the academic world, and others great businessmen. And you know, I've often thought, as I looked around a big company sometimes, if we asked one of those men to speak about their interests, they could entrance us with remarkable facts of all the things they've studied and learned. But you know, those dear brethren leave all that aside when they come to break bread. And what do? We think of his decease. His decease. And isn't it interesting how one of the writers tells us, it says, which he should accomplish. Peter wasn't going to accomplish his decease. He was just told he was going to die. But our Lord Jesus accomplished his own decease. What a wonderful thing. And that's what we're going to talk about in the kingdom. Isn't it going to be a magnificent time when our Lord Jesus Christ's glory will be displayed? And what a marvelous time. Says Peter, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we talked about this. But he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. Honor and glory. I don't know. Maybe the honor was the voice and the glory was the cloud. I don't know. But certainly the voice was heard, and it said, as we heard, it depends which gospel you read. This is, or thou art, my beloved Son. And we've heard about the sonship of Christ tonight. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know, beloved brethren and sisters, that when he comes in the kingdom, the man who died on Calvary, God is going to openly declare him my beloved Son. I think I get soundings of that when I read Psalm 2. And you remember how the psalmist writes, and he says, the nations are uprise and they speak about God and his anointed. But God says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. And God will say to him, thou art my son. Doesn't that link in with Matthew 7? Luke 9? Mark 9? My beloved son. Oh, what a day it's going to be when the kingdom comes. And Peter writes about the kingdom and he says, now it's not a fable. Now I'm emphasizing it tonight, I'm going to leave it now, but I'm emphasizing it. I want you to go home from the meeting, brothers and sisters, remembering that he's coming and he's going to reign on earth and his glory is going to be seen. And Peter says it's not a fable at all, for we saw it. These men saw it. They literally saw it. And so he says, this is my beloved son. And this voice, says Peter, this voice, we didn't only see. Do you notice the evidence of the senses that Peter is speaking about? John does this in his epistle. We saw, we handled, and so on. Remember? Now, Peter's doing a similar thing. And he says, because we heard the voice. We saw it. And then he says, we were eyewitnesses, verse 16. And this voice we heard. We heard. So we listened, we saw with the eye, and we heard with the ear. And we were with him. By the way, it's called a holy mount because he was there. You know, if you go to Israel today, they'll take you to one, and they're not just entitled, no one can prove whether it's one or the other. I believe God intentionally has made it like that. But you see, if men were really sure, they'd begin to call it a holy mount again. It was only holy because he was there. Every place where Christ is, he makes it holy. We gather together in his name, and the Lord is in the midst of his people. That's a holy place. I hope we remember that now. It means we've got to be holy. It means our activities and our actions and our demeanor must be holy. And there must be a reverence about it. Peter speaks about the kingdom in light of his own decease. and he speaks about the kingdom in light of the transfiguration. Now, I am conscious of the fact that other brethren will follow. Just as we close, notice in verse 19, we have also a more sure word. That doesn't mean that the one thing is more sure than the other. It's the idea that we have the word of prophecy confirmed. What God was doing on the mountain, he was confirming what he'd said already. Says Peter, don't think that we've just got some special vision and it's all new now. Oh no, says Peter, it was written there in the Old Testament. And I'm going to leave it like that tonight. There are difficulties there. It's not that I'm purposely avoiding them. I don't think that's the purpose of the meeting tonight. What I want you to see with me is this, brethren and sisters. Peter's saying, the word of prophecy is a lamp. And it's shining in a dark place. And we live in a dark day and in a dark age. But there's a brightness from the word of God that says, it's better on before. The glory is coming. And Christ will come. And the kingdom will be realized. And brethren, when he comes, we'll be with him. When he comes in bright array and leads the conquering line, it will be glory then to say that I'm a friend, that he's a friend of mine. May the Lord bless his word.